Well, thank you to Kevin and Melody. We love hearing about what our global partners are doing and how the work of the gospel is being done throughout the world, not just here in Golden Valley, but throughout the world. And so thank you for sharing that. And hopefully you guys have opportunity to connect with them after the service to just really hear more about their mission and their heart for the people of Kenya. So we're in our fourth week on our Royal Series. This is the last week that I get to be with you in this capacity. Some of you have faces of glee on you because you don't have to bear it for the next few weeks, but that's okay. But I've enjoyed my time in this capacity with you. I will be back next week leading worship, but I have really enjoyed interacting with you in a different way, and hopefully you have the same. So we're ending our series on Royals, Children of the King this week, and what are the entitlements of God's children? As being a part of the royal family, what are some things that God's children are entitled to? What are the perks and the privileges of being a part of that royal family? And so the first thing we looked at was humanity. All of humanity shares in being God's image bearers. We all have the same entitlement to be made in the image of God. And therefore, as a result, we all have worth, we all have dignity, and we all have value. All human life, regardless of your economic situation, regardless of your race and your culture, all humanity should be respected and then lifted up. And then we looked at how God pursued us. We saw a serpent lie and manipulate God's creation because he was jealous of the image of God that he had put on those people, Adam and Eve. And we saw a mighty king pursue his creation. We walked through the promises found in the Old Testament, how God continued to work with people in order to bring people back to restoration. And that's what we talked about last week. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are restored. We are made new. Everything that happened in the fall has been canceled out if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so this week, we're going to look at what it actually means to be a child of God. What do God's children actually do? What is our role as being a child of the royal family? What is our role within that? So we're gonna go back to our good friends, the British Royals, for a second here, and we're going to take a look at some of the things they do. So Queen Elizabeth, she became the longest reigning British monarch on September 9th, 2015, when she surpassed the reign of her great-great-grandmother, Queen Victoria. And then on February 6, 2017, she became the first British monarch to celebrate a sapphire jubilee, or an anniversary, commemorating 65 years on the throne. And so she's currently in her 66th year on the throne of reigning Great Britain. And so some people might think, ah, what's the big deal? She doesn't really have any powers. Well, I thought that too. But as it turns out, if you actually do some research, she does have quite a bit of power that she can wield. It's kind of tricky, but she is the head of state. She is their head of state. They have a constitutional monarchy. She's also immune from prosecution because the law is the queen's law. So the queen is above prosecution. She can drive without a license. How cool would that be? And she signs bills into law. So just like the president in America signs a bill put forth by Congress, the queen does the same thing. But she has what's called queen's privilege. If there's a bill that they present her and she doesn't like it because it affects the monarchy, she can say, no, you don't get to discuss that, nor does it get to be on the floor of parliament. So she does have some power. She also is head of the army. It's the queen's army. She can declare war. Obviously, all this is done through her ministers, which are members of parliament. So it's kind of this unique little game of she can appoint her prime minister. So if the people voted and she didn't like them, she, in theory, could say no and put someone else in. But how it kind of works is she's appointed ministers to do some of that work on her behalf. And so if the people vote for this prime minister, she'll put him into power. If she went against that, I'm sure there'd be a lot of uprising and a lot of revolt. So, but she does have some power. So she's not just a nice little old lady sitting there in England. She actually has some power that she can wield. So the main purpose of the royal family, you know, people watch The Crown. It's all right. But she's got kids. Some of them not so good, some of them are good. She's got kids, but their main purpose of her kids, of the royals, is to be an extension of herself. The British royals are to support the queen. See, the queen can't be everywhere and she can't make every engagement. So she sends her representatives, she sends her kids. She sends her son, Prince Charles, and she sends her grandsons, Prince William and Prince Harry. So just like The queen has her representatives and her children. God has his representatives and his children. Let's take a look at Genesis 1 together. We're going to be there again. So if you have your Bibles, grab them. Let's go to Genesis 1, 28. It will be on the screen as well if you don't have it. But it says, Genesis 1, 28, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So that phrase, be fruitful and multiply, we're going to camp on that phrase for the remainder of the morning. So a few weeks ago, we already looked at what it means to have dominion. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. But what it means to be co-creators with God. So by God's common grace, we're able to create art. We're able to create these massive, complicated structures. We're able to deepen our knowledge of science and technology. You know, I can do all my banking from my phone. I don't even need to go into a branch. You know, we can send people to the moon, and we can bring them back safely. And it's crazy to think that we can replace organs within our body when they're not working. So God has allowed humanity to do some pretty crazy things in the area of dominion and being able to be co-creators with him. But I want to focus on what God meant when he said be fruitful and multiply, not just from a regenerative standpoint as far as human beings, but how we have to look at how the royal line must continue. So there must be royal heirs in order for the kingdom to be inherited. And so again, last week we looked at Eve and that her name means mother of all living. So Adam and Eve, they had some babies, okay? And then we keep walking through Genesis and we see their offspring. We see the first murder in Cain and Abel. It's no coincidence that Cain killed his brother Abel out of jealousy. Do we see a trend with jealousy here? We have the fall, and then we keep moving to Cain and Abel. See, it's a powerful tool that Satan uses against us. And if we let it go unchecked, it can take us to very dark places. But then we see the story of Seth in Genesis 5, Adam and Eve's third son. So we have Cain and his evil ancestors, and if you keep walking through Genesis, you see that in Genesis 4. Then we see the outpouring of the consequences of Cain murdering his brother. He is cursed by God. He's a fugitive. He is a wanderer. And then we get to Abel. Well, Abel's dead, so he has no children. He has no offspring. And then we have Seth and his righteous line, from whom we get Noah. We get Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We get King David. And eventually we see Jesus coming from that line. So Genesis 5 gives us Adam's descendants all the way to Noah. It gives us the royal lineage. And you can look at Matthew and Luke if you want to see that line connect all the way to Jesus. So if you're like me, when you get to these genealogies, you're going to skip right over them. Why? I mean, well, because they're kind of boring. And they make you feel a little dumb because you have to revert back to elementary school, you know, sounding things out. And even then, you're still not convinced that I got it right. You know what? There's one in here. Mahalalalal. I don't got that right. So you have to, so you skip it because you're like, that's kind of annoying. I don't care who begat who or whose son was whose son. It doesn't really matter. But these genealogies, they show us a few things. Why are they there? You know, if 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, they must serve some sort of purpose. So I'm going to give you my opinion. Other than the major historical implications of being able to follow one's ancestry all the way back to the first man, which is a pretty big deal, we're going to look at just my opinion on this. I'm not going to bore you with the details of all the tremendous amount of work done by biblical scholars on it. But the basic purpose of a biblical genealogy, I believe, is to show the faithfulness of God. We saw in Genesis 3:16, God's promise that the offspring of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. This is foreshadowing to Jesus and foreshadowing to redemption. So Jesus can be traced back to King David through these genealogies. He can be traced back to Abraham, back to Noah, back to Seth, and back to Adam. That's a big deal. It shows that God's promise all throughout the Bible leads up to Jesus, and we can verify that historically. So when we get to genealogies, instead of seeing a bunch of names that make no sense, see the faithfulness of God. See how he preserved his people throughout history. See how he used failed humans to facilitate his plan of redemption, a plan to be fruitful, a plan to multiply. And so if you've called on the name of Jesus, and if you've put your faith and trust in the name of Jesus, you have become a child of God, a child of the King. You are an extension of the King. We are the heirs to the kingdom of God. So we have a royal ancestry. We came from a royal family line. If you give your life to Jesus, if you surrender your will to Jesus, you will become children of God. So look at with me for with John 1, 12 through 13. It says, but to all who did receive him, him being Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Ephesians 1, 4 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. So you need to listen to me on this one, church. Because we are children of God, because he predestined us to be his kids, we have a high and holy calling. We have, if you claim the blood of Jesus, you are redeemed, you are restored, you are royal. And just like the British royals, you are an extension of our king. You are his representation. His calling is your calling. You have been given a command. You have been given an order. When I was in the Air Force, I had just graduated basic training. And my orders were to report to Pensacola Naval Air Station in Florida, which is rough, I know. But my wingman, Ryan, and I, we had the same orders. So in basic training, we got found out that we had the same orders, so we paired up, and so he is my wingman. We're going to experience this all together. But at that time, September 2004, something was happening down in Florida. It was called Hurricane Ivan, and it destroyed the Pensacola Naval Air Station. It destroyed 90% of the buildings, had significant damage. So they shut down my school for months. As a result, my wingman and I were held over at basic training. We'd graduated. Our purpose there was done, waiting to go on to something new, but we couldn't because of the weather. We were waiting for our orders. We had no purpose, no mission, other than to walk 5 miles to the Burger King and walk 5 miles back from the Burger King. For a time, for the first few days, it was awesome because you just got out of basic training, and then now you were like free, so to say, and so you got to do things you didn't get to do, but let me tell you, after a few days, that got kind of boring, having no purpose, no mission, no goal. In the military, you do everything with orders. You don't do anything if you don't have orders. Even if you don't like your orders, you still have to do what they tell you to do. Regardless of your feelings, you know, regardless of your opinions, regardless if you feel like you could just use some me time right now, you have to do what they tell you to do. Your orders give you your mission, your purpose. They tell you where you're going. They tell you how long you're going. And they can tell you what you're going to do when you get there. I need this. So without official orders, you're pretty much worthless. Because you got nothing. So church, your orders, they've been received. You've been given your orders. You're not waiting for anything. You have them. You've been given an order to be fruitful. To multiply. Jesus brings that original command in Genesis 1 to completion in Matthew 28. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? In Matthew 28, 19 through 20, he says, go. It's a command. It's an order. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Be fruitful. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. See, too often we disregard our orders. In the military, that's not a thing. You get court-martialed. But as the Church of Jesus Christ, we disregard our role as a royal. We disregard our purpose. We disregard our calling. We see this in Israel throughout the whole Old Testament. God promised Abraham that he would make him a great nation. God promised Moses when he took them out of Egypt, if you just obey my commands, if you obey my orders, you're going to be fruitful. Everything's going to go well. But what happened? They kept turning to other gods, okay? Picture this. They're slaves in Egypt. This is all, slaves in Egypt. God leads them out with the 10 plagues. They see God's power in the 10 plagues. Then he leads them to the desert, and they think they're going to die because Pharaoh's coming. He parts a sea. Not a little river, a sea. And they walk across in dry ground. And then he leads them at night in a pillar of fire. Leads them at day with a cloud. And then he brings them to a mountain. And he says, you know, just stay here for a while. And him and Moses go up to the mountain. They're right there. And they know that God's presence is there with Moses. They can see the cloud. And they're like, oh, Moses must be dead. Let's make a calf. Does that make any sense? But we look at them and we're like, man, those guys are dumb. How could they do that? They kept turning to other gods all throughout their history. You know, we keep going to the prophets and they got Baal and they got all these other people. And then God's just like, you know, forget it. And then he carries them away to captivity. Other nations come in and destroy what they have built up. They failed to obey the orders God gave them. But listen to me. Life sometimes, for the believer, becomes more about my goals and ambitions than it does the kingdom of God. Do I have retirement accounts set up? How much money can I accumulate? How much stuff can I acquire? Do I have a big enough house? Do I have a nice enough house? Do I have a great job? You know, do I have a good family? All of which has nothing really to do with the kingdom or your orders. We put our mission above the mission that God gave us. So if I have goals, it doesn't matter what God has told me to do because I'm going to accomplish my goals. If my goals aren't of the king, what use is that? We put our mission of God. We ignore the order. It says, go and make disciples. We make our own orders just like Israel did. We think, man, they're really dumb. They have the presence of God right here. But how dumb are we if we have the Holy Spirit and do the exact same thing? We ignore the order. We become our own gods. That's a huge thing. In our culture today, you have what it takes to overcome. You are in charge of your own destiny. You pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You do it. You don't need God. That's a crutch. You know, I don't have time. I do need that me time. All those years in the military, I'm tired of following orders. I need some me time. I need to get away. I would love to get involved, but I just don't have time, nor do I have the money to spare. You know, I'm sorry, I'm committed too much already. I can't do that. I can't help. And another lie that's rampant in American church culture is that, you know what, I have to put my family first. I can't get too involved in church because, well, you know, family first. I got to make some time for my kids and for my wife. So I can't be a part of the mission that God has called me to do. I have to be a good father and good husband. I can't give more time to my mission, to my orders, because I need to have, you know, we need to have a family night. I've already been gone a few times, so I got to go back. I can't do that. Show me in the Bible where that's a thing. Show me where family time is more important than the kingdom. Show me where Jesus said to forsake your orders for your family. I mean, God killed his son for you. Come on. What more do you need? Don't you wish that God didn't spare his son? What if God put family first? What if God said, no, I want to protect my son, put him in this little bubble. I'm going to send him to earth, but I'm going to protect him. This little Christian bubble that we build. I'm going to put him in there. Aren't you glad he didn't do that? I'm gonna need some help here, church. What excuse could you possibly have? God killed his son. We see Abraham even willing to kill his son for God, for the kingdom, for the mission. I have three sons. That would devastate me. But Abraham did it. God did it. So what happens is, you know, we get married. And we just, you know, oh, we just got engaged. Let's focus on us, okay? Let's just focus on ourselves. And then we get married, and it's like, oh, well, we got to figure out how to be a married couple. So let's just focus on ourselves again. Let's you know, we can't get involved here because we got to focus on each other. We got to be. Then you have kids. You see where I'm going with this? Now let's focus on our kids. Don't have time. My kids are too little. I can't do anything because my kids are too little. When they get older, we'll get involved. When they come of age, we'll get involved. But then you're so busy as they're teenagers building these little bubbles around your kids. You want to protect them. And that's not a bad thing. Don't get me wrong. But you want to protect them. You want to shield them. And why do you think when kids turn 18, they ditch God? It's because mom and dad are on mission. Mom and dad are creating family time without mission. It doesn't work. Mom and dad are poor models. Mom and dad kept saying, follow God, obey God, yet there's nothing real in their life to show it. They went to church, yes, so what? That's why they ditch it when they're 18. You have the whole world telling them all these things, and they see mom and dad telling you to do another thing, but they see no evidence or no fruit in mom and dad's life. Why would they do that? Why would they follow you? I wouldn't. They saw nothing real in their parents' lives, so they'd leave. So your family misses out when you create that bubble. With no risk, no venture. See, this book is full of risk. It's full of adventure. It's full of God's miracles, moving his people, working in flawed people to do great things for the kingdom, not for self. Show me in here where people who follow God don't give it all up. In the end, they give it all up for him. When you put your family first, when you put other things before God, your time, your job, whatever, pick something. When you put that first, you miss out. You're not on mission. I'm not saying family's bad. I'm not saying any of these things are bad. But if you want to be a good parent, put the kingdom first. If you want your kids to grow up and love Jesus, put the kingdom first. Let them see true faith. Let them see how much you love Jesus. Let them see how much you're willing to sacrifice for Jesus. Let them see the risks that you take for Jesus. We wonder why our faith seems dull. We wonder why our faith seems so meaningless. Because you're not acting to your orders. You're just like me as a holdover in basic training. You got no purpose. There's nothing telling you what to do. You aren't taking risks. You're not following the orders. You aren't participating in the mission that Jesus commanded you to do. I felt so useless when I didn't have my orders. You literally have nothing to do. You have no purpose, no future, no vision. But then when you get them, you're like, oh, yeah, let's get going. You can't wait to get out there because you got them. They sent me back to Texas, but whatever. I didn't get to go to Florida. You want a vibrant faith? You want a faith that is alive and a faith that is active? Follow your orders. What are they? Preach the gospel. Be fruitful. Multiply. Why do you think we use these terms? Why do you think Jesus used this term of bearing fruit? Why, when we talk about discipleship, do we talk about multiplying? Because that original command is still being put forth in humanity and in our relationship with God. Be fruitful. Multiply. Go and make disciples. So ever since the fall, God has been using humans. And I don't get it. He could just send a few angels to clean up our mess. They're probably a lot more capable than we are. But for some reason, he wants to keep using us. He wants to keep using broken people. All throughout history, he's using people. Those genealogies are evidence of him using people to accomplish his mission here on earth, to restore us to glory, to adopt us as sons and daughters. He is a good king pursuing us and restoring us. He is our father. I like to throw my kids in the air. My oldest son Lincoln's getting a little too heavy, but I like to throw them in the air. And I don't like to just toss them in the air. I like to chuck them as high as I can, okay? Yeah, I love it. And I don't do it because it's fun for me. Sometimes it kind of hurts me. I do it because when I throw them up there and I see their face, it's one of pure joy, one of pure happiness, complete 100% trust that daddy's gonna catch them. They've never experienced the feeling of sailing through the air and coming down and hitting the ground. They've never experienced that. Because they know daddy is gonna catch them. God, he is also our father. See, my boys know that daddy's gonna catch them. They have complete trust. So they know that when daddy says, I need you to do this for me, they know. I can trust my dad. Even if the task seems overwhelming, they know, I can trust dad. And guess what? I know dad's going to help me. I give them big tasks all the time, knowing that they're going to need my help. It's just fun to see them ask for it. What do you think our Heavenly Father does? So, when our daddy, the king, says go, what do? Come on. Go. You go. You go. He doesn't call everybody to Kenya. But he does call everyone. Every single person he calls. And he's calling, if you claim the name of Jesus Christ, he's calling you. He already called you. What are you waiting for? There's never a perfect time. There'll never be enough time. You'll never be thinking, this is a great stage of my life to actually do something. That's never gonna happen. What are you waiting for? Daddy's telling you to go. Daddy's saying, come on, I'll go with you. Hey, and guess what? I gave you a bunch of other people to go with you. I love what Kevin said about having the people here, the team. They're not out there alone. One, they got their father. And they got all of us. They got the Church of Jesus Christ, God's people, on mission. But it's not just their job. It's everyone's job. It's not just their marching orders. It's everyone's marching orders. God said, go. And I don't get it when people don't go. We like to sit and theorize. That's not really what he meant. Don't do that. God said, go. It's a simple word. We all understand what go means. It's a simple word. So when God says go, we cannot fail. Just like the promises that he made to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, to David, to the new covenant in Jesus Christ, just like those promises he fulfilled. He was faithful to them, and he will be faithful to the promise of the command to go. It's not like I'll go and maybe people will get saved. It's you go and people will be saved. People will come to Jesus because God said it. Regardless of what you think of this book, if God said it, you need to do it. And it needs to be the first priority in your life above everything else. And I'm tired of seeing a culture in a church where we just make excuses for what God has called us to do, what God has called us to be. So church, please, go. His mission is our mission. Let's represent him well. And let's be royal. Father, thank you so much for your son. Thank you that you didn't put his needs before our needs. I thank you that you killed him for us. Father, forgive us for not obeying our orders. Forgive us for being stagnant. God, create in us a desire to go. God, let us go in confidence, knowing that you are the King of the universe. You created everything, and you chose to bless people. God, give us courage. Let us know that we don't have to do this alone, God. It's not a command where we go alone. It's a command to go together as a church of Jesus Christ, and the gates of hell will not stand against us. God, help us to believe that truth. Help us to act in a way and to structure our lives in a way where it's your kingdom come, your will be done. It's for your most beautiful name we pray. Amen.